Well, we continue, don't we, this morning with our series on prayer. If you're joining us this morning, we've been looking at a series on, you know, how do we pray, why do we pray, what do we pray, you know, who do we pray to, you know, all that sort of thing. And we continue with that this morning. And this morning, really, if you take notes and you want to put a title down, I would put something like God's voice is the loudest voice. You know, this morning we want to look at, you know, where God's voice is the loudest voice in your life. Matt Redman once wrote a song, and I'm glad they didn't play it this morning because it'd be cheesy if they did, but coming back to the heart of worship. And most of you probably know that song. You might like it, you might not, it doesn't really matter. But I don't know, probably most of you probably know as well why that song was written. And that song was written because they were in a place in their church in Soul Survivor Watford where worship had become consumerist, where worship had become something that wasn't really authentic. It wasn't drawing them to God. It was just about big lights and drums it was quite funny. The signing for that made me chuckle, sorry. And they had all that, and they had great worship, they had a great PA, they had all this stuff, and yet Mike Pilavarci, who's the pastor at the time, comes in and says, you know what, we're going to stop. It's not become about God anymore, it's become about us and about how good we are and all that follows that. And we can't be authentic if we carry on in this vein. So the PA system went, the worship band went, and next Sunday they came to church and there was no worship there. And boy, that must have been uncomfortable. I mean, you know, we get in our way, don't we? And we get to certain expectations of what church is going to be like. And when they change, we don't like it. So it was awkward at first, but then slowly and surely they started to bring something that was of worth to the Lord. They started to bring something of value, something from their own hearts that was authentic in what they had. So when I talk this morning, that's kind of the same heart I have for us this morning, but relate that to our prayer lives and to our Christian lives as well. And sometimes God makes it that way for us. He takes us out of our circumstance. He takes us out of our comfort zones because he wants to do something and he wants to change us to become more authentic in our faith. Let's turn to Daniel 1, if you will. Daniel 1, just not going to read all of this, but going up to probably about verse 7, but I'll just miss out a bit in the middle. In the third year of the reign of Joachim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Joachim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. We read, go to verse 5. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine for the king's table. Forget that bit. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Now, this was Daniel. This was the others with him. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah. This was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Or away we go, depending on your translation. So the Babylonians exiled the Jewish people. This was taking place in 600 BC, 605 to be precise. And the Jews were overpowered by the Babylonians. And the Babylonians came in and destroyed everything. Yeah, they would come in to a nation. And they would say, your ways are not our ways. You must conform to our ways and get rid of your ways. You know, they didn't allow those. They exiled the Jews. They took the best of the crop to make their nation stronger. And they exiled them, and they didn't carry with them the Torah, they didn't carry with them anything was allowed of their Jewish culture and their Jewish history and heritage. Even their names were changed, weren't they? You know, I know myself that I read that, and when you talk about Daniel, you talk about Daniel because the name's book's named after him, but then you say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not, you know, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. It's powerful, isn't it, a name change? It's the memory that we have, you know. And Daniel, God is my judge. Hananiah, Yahweh is God. Mishael, who belongs to God. Azariah, Yahweh helps. And they were all changed to be names that would worship the idols in that place. You know, I'll just say, you know, Daniel's name was changed to the keeper of the hide of treasures of Bel, the god Bel, Belshazzar, and they, so on. You know, the changes of the names were customary at the time for those that were brought into Babylonian culture because they did not want anything that was going to conflict with them serving the Babylonian king. So they took away the names. They took it all away. Yeah, now I'm sure that most of us know the story of Daniel. If you don't, I encourage you to read it this week. It's powerful. Daniel had a tough time of it, but he was tough enough to come through it. Yeah, it wasn't his personal strength or wisdom that brought him through. It was his faith. It was his solid, strong faith in God. Even in the face of death, Daniel refused to give in. He refused to give in to the pressures of the outside world, the environment that he found himself in. He said, no, I'm still going to pray. I'm still going to speak to God. I'm still going to allow God to speak to me, even when my life depends on it. Now, I just want us to imagine that that's today. And here we have a lovely chap called Christian Colin, hopefully, who's going to pop up in a moment. Or two. Or three. Or. Okay. Well, it's a great story, Daniel. And as we look at it today, what does it mean for us? Some of you are frowning. Well, this is Christian Colin. And there you can see he's a pretty classic Christian. He loves quiche. There you go. Loves a bit of quiche. All Christians love quiche. Loves his worship. Loves his, you know, guitar very much. Loves his I Pray t-shirt, you know, any kind of, you know, funky Christian memorabilia that he can get his hands onto. Wears shorts more often than not, even in the winter. It's something that I've seen. Loves the Bible. Loves the Word. Why wouldn't he? And loves his, you know, What Would Jesus Do, you know, wristband on as well, whenever he's in a tight situation, and the socks and the sandals as well. So this is Christian Colin, and I want you to imagine that one day he wakes up, his world changes, and all of a sudden, all of that is gone from his world, and he becomes, even his name changes, and he becomes, you know, Everyday Joe. There he is, Everyday Joe. Everyday Joe, what does he like? What's been placed upon him? Well, he's got his iPod, he's got his T-shirt. I think, click, there's some more to come. And, you know, just a secular band there. I don't know who they are, but they are. And he's got, you know, his iPod and the socks have gone. No more socks and sandals allowed. Christian Colin, you are now Everyday Joe. So there you are. So that's kind of the modern day of what would happen. And I know I've looked at the lighter side of what went on and what that potentially could mean for us today, with all that we have in our world that we say signifies Christianity. But imagine if that was all stripped away. Imagine if every prop of our faith was taken away. You know, everything that was visible, everything that was audible of what it meant to be a Christian, of what we have in our Christian lives, was gone. Every meeting, gone. Would you still have a faith? Would you still have a faith that believed? And would you still pray? I've thought about that question myself as I prepared and looked at Daniel's life and looked at the reality of the situation he found himself in. And that is a hard question to answer. But we know that Daniel did it. And he did so even when his life depended on it. And really the thing about Daniel that amazes me most of all when I read the book and what I feel like the Lord's been speaking to me about is not the incredible times where Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah were saved from the fiery furnace or when Daniel was saved from the lion's den. Or even the fact that he was brought into such a high-profile place. That's incredible, yes, but it's not what strikes me the most. What strikes me the most is that Daniel, when you read it as a book, it's one of the most powerful books of prophecy of the Old Testament. It's the most accurate book of prophecy of the most Old Testament. It's so accurate in what it describes that scholars say that can't be prophetic. It has to be an historical enactment. Now, that's only some of them. I hasten to add, I don't agree with them at all. That book is prophetic, and it's so accurate in what it says. And my point is this, is that Daniel had everything of his faith stripped away. Everything, he wasn't allowed to go to the temple. He wasn't allowed to read the Torah, even though he'd memorized most of it. He wasn't allowed to pray. He wasn't allowed to meet with other believers. He wasn't allowed to be taught or to teach. He wasn't allowed any of those things. And yet in that place of isolation with, and it wasn't only that, it was the fact that it was an idolatrous world where he was encouraged to worship idols. His name was changed with that fact, reminded of that daily. He was in that place, and yet he hears God more accurately than any other Old Testament prophet has done. And I think that's amazing. I think that's incredible that without any of what we see as a prop, with nothing to rely on apart from simply an invisible God, he hears his voice and it's more accurate than ever before. Now, I'm not saying that we have to get rid of our, for our quiet times or whatever, our greatest of Christian hits, volume 3, or the Bible, or study notes, or word for the day, or meetings. I'm not saying let's get rid of it all so our faith becomes authentic again. I'm saying that we're grateful for that stuff, but let's make sure that we connect with God before anything else, and we connect with God unreliant on what we use as a pool or a prop. Does that make sense? Because in that time, it's funny, isn't it? We sing a Christian song this morning, in that secret, in that quiet place, in that hour. And I just encourage you in your weeks and in this time, as we do, this series on prayer, but just for your life, make sure you get that. Make sure you get that time where you sit down with the Lord and you just say, okay, God, I'm listening. No, nothing of anything to try and draw us into his presence or just sometimes we need to just sit and be authentic and say, even with all this stuff around, I'm just going to sit with you, Lord, and I'm going to wait on you because I want to hear your voice. I want your voice to be the loudest in my life. John 10, from verse 3. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. It's vital, isn't it, that we learn to hear the voice of God, that we hear what it sounds like, how he speaks. He's desperate to speak to us. And yet, I don't know whether we just expect him to speak in the Queen's English sometimes, and that God actually speaks English in heaven, and all other voices, or Welsh, dependent upon your fancy, and he definitely actually speaks Welsh, just to clear up that theologically. But you know, we think about it sometimes in that way, and he does, because he speaks to us where we're at, but he speaks in a myriad of ways that is amazing, you know, through dreams, through visions, through impressions, through all of your five senses. God speaks to you in so many different ways. Through Scripture, obviously. You know, and if we want to hear more of God in our lives, you know, we have to position ourselves appropriately. At the end of Psalm 27, it says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord." And Isaiah 40, and again, we sang it, didn't we? You know, says that the word "wait" there, you know, "wait on the Lord, they will renew their strength." And that word "wait," if you translate, if you look at the translation, the definition, you can interpret it as to set an ambush. And when you set an ambush for somebody, or when you set an ambush for something, you don't just, you know, wait and then put your iPod on and read a book and just sit there. You wait in eager expectation, waiting, and the moment you see something move, you catch it because your eyes are in the right place. When we wait on the Lord, we wait, it means to set an ambush. You know, and I think for myself at the moment, trying to hear God's voice is pretty challenging for me. And this might sound strange, but you know, I'm currently studying a master's in theology, and I know more about the Bible and more about it than I've ever done before. And that's amazing, and it's life changing, and I'm so grateful, and I'm hungry for more. But nothing replaces hearing his voice. It's one-on-one. Let's just do that then. Let's just do a little exercise, if you trust me. Let's just close our eyes. And I just encourage you, with your eyes closed, we're just going to spend a quick moment doing this. I just want you to imagine a picture frame. With an emptiness inside of it, and then I just want you to ask the Lord to fill it. Thank you, Lord. All right, you can open your eyes. Just a quick straw poll. Does anybody feel like they got something? Does anybody feel like the Lord spoke to them in a way, just gave them a picture? A few of us. Okay. This is how you respond to somebody who can't see you. Okay, well, if you didn't, don't worry about it, you know, but I'd encourage you in your quiet times, in times this week, just try that. Just say, "God, okay, I'm just in that place. I just want to focus on you. What do you want to show me this morning? What pictures do you want to give me?" And I encourage you in that, you know, because I think it's a great tool to hear God's voice in that way. All right, we're moving on. Well, where do our answers come from? Where do we look for answers when we have problems? You know, we have things in our life that need answering, and we have answers that need, you know, questions that need answers. And Daniel knew where to look. He looked upwards, he looked at the Lord, and so often we can be looking around us, and if you study Daniel, it's like the sorcerers, where they were there and they were like, "Well, do you know the answer?" "No, I don't know the answer." "Well, do you?" "Well, no, probably not." "Well," and they panicked because they know that their life depends on this answer. And yet Daniel goes away and says, "Well, what's the problem?" And goes to the one that he knows has the answer, the one that he knows is the creator of all. And so if you want to be more creative, just get closer to the Creator. If you want to hear the answers to your problems, go and seek them in the right place. And just a quick story, there's a lady that I've heard speak, and she used to work in the financial sector before she came you know, before she started speaking, and she used to have the books, you know, sort of the record keeping books taken to her, and there used to be errors in them that would completely destroy the whole process, and she would come and place the books before her, and she would just simply pray and say, okay, Holy Spirit, I need your help. Where's the problem? And she would find it like that. She would find it really quickly, because God was showing her what the problem was. And she left that place of work, and she gets a phone call, and they say, excuse me, will you come back? Because we've got problems, and we need you to find them. And lo and behold, she came in, took her 2 minutes, and she found the errors in the records, and she found them. It's looking in the right place. You know, there's a difference, isn't there, between knowing about him and knowing him in our life, knowing him as our life. John 14, from verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Ooh. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. It's good. You know, to truly believe in Jesus, we have to, and just follow me on this point for a moment, but, you know, he's the way, he's the truth and the life, and he's also the resurrection. So just follow me on this. You know, Jesus, you know, is the resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection in Matthew 27. You know, we see that he is there being crucified. And as he's crucified, you know, he cries out. As he cries out, the veil was torn, the rocks were split, the tombs were opened, and the bodies were raised. It's not something you get every day, is it? And entered the holy city and appeared to many. When Jesus died, there was new life that was brought back on the earth. The resurrection of the saints. You know, if we really believe in resurrection, we believe that everything in this life is just a vapor. You know, Abraham knew that. You know, in Hebrews 11:19, it says, Abraham reasoned. And I love the fact that Abraham reasoned, that he just thought to himself, I know, this is what God's like. You know, that God could even raise the dead. So in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the death. You know, Isaac, he laid him to be crucified. He carried his own wood, just as Jesus carried his own cross, to be crucified. And his father knew that there was resurrection power, and that life was more than just a glimmer. It was an eternity. You know, and we've been given the Holy Spirit, and yet sometimes we get still so consumed with things that are going to perish away, things that are temporary. You know, and this thing of the resurrection, if you look in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, later, you know, look at that and look at Paul, who is addressing the fact that people don't believe in the resurrection. They don't truly believe. Do we believe it or not? You know, we have to believe it. Not many come to know Jesus as our life. You know, that your life is Jesus. Gone are you, and Jesus is our life. Yeah. And to say this, that the way is a person, the truth is a person, life is a person, and if that person is not our life, then do we really know the way? Do we really know the truth? And do we really know the life? You know, everyone who believes in Jesus will be saved. That's what Scripture teaches us. And I say that, you know, any emergency in our lives, just call on the name of the Lord. You know, immediately. We don't need to rely on, don't do first aid first. Just call on his name from any emergency. And then do the first aid, obviously. You know, this word saved, that's in Romans 10:13, by the way. It's the word in the Greek, it's eis, E-I-E-S. The word for salvation that's used in this passage literally means to believe into the Lord Jesus. That we're positioned out of him, and that to believe in him and to believe in his salvation means that we're positioned in him. And he is the resurrection. And John 11:21. Just read this quickly, and I'm going to pray. You know, it says, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answers, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, and even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. This is a passage that's talking about Lazarus. Lazarus, brother of Mary and Martha. And Lazarus dies and has been in the tomb for 4 days. You know, and Martha's there, you know, saying that she's stuck in this place because she sees Jesus and she says, if only you were here sooner. If only you were here yesterday, you know, you would have saved him. You know, and then she goes on to say, you know, and Jesus says, don't worry, your brother will rise again, we'll see him. She says, oh yes, yes, on the last day. She's stuck in a place where she can see Jesus in front of her, yet she's looking behind, she's looking at yesterday, and she's looking at tomorrow. She's like, yes, at the end. Oh, maybe, but if you were here earlier, you could have saved it. If you were here yesterday, and yes, I know he'll be saved in the last day, tomorrow. But Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And Jesus is saying, no, I am here today. What do I mean? I mean that his name is not I was. His name is not I will be. His name is I am. And if we don't know him in our present life, do we really know him? You know, it's not just about getting facts right and about knowing about him. It's about knowing him in our today. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice and do not harden your hearts, it says, today is the day of salvation. We have to know him today. We can't be stuck in yesterday. Or in tomorrow. You know, often I think that we're stuck in yesterday because we're bonded to our yesterday. You know, yesterday brings so much bondage to today. We're like we are today, some of us, because of yesterday. Well, yesterday doesn't exist anymore. Today exists. And sometimes it's the other way around. Sometimes we're stuck into tomorrow. I'll get sorted with the Lord when this busy period in my life is over. I'll get on track with him when I finish my exams and all that's out of the way. Once this moment in my life is done, then I'll, maybe when I get married and settle down, then I'll get to know him better. Tomorrow. I have to know him today. Because he is I am. And he is always I am. Charles Spurgeon said, revival begins with a vision. And the vision begins with a new sense, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, Jesus, just come. Jesus, I pray that we would know you today, that we would be believers who have a relationship with you, that hear your voice intimately, that it doesn't matter about our circumstances or about whether we've got a worship CD to hand or anything like that, or whether we miss church a couple of times for whatever reason, that we carry you inside of us and that you carry us inside of you. And Lord, I pray this morning that we would have that revelation of the I am, that you would be before us today in our present circumstance, in our present situation, that there would be no barriers between us and you. Now, just if you feel something this morning, if you want to respond to the word, if you feel that, that you just need to say, you know what, God, I need to make it just about you again. I need to just say, you know, forget the props and let me not worry about trying to sort it out tomorrow, or let me not stop yesterday from getting hold of my today and limiting my relationship with you. If that speaks to you, then I just encourage you just to stand where you're at and just pray again.